السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخ.
أبا يوسف هاوي.
السلام عليكم.
I'm sure you are not feeling much cold where you are.
الحمد لله بخير يا شيخ. Not much.
Not much.
Yes, sir.
Okay. How are you? Hello, I'm Abdurrahman. How are you, Yusuf?
No, I can hear you, Ya Sheikhana.
Can we go on with our class?
No, Ya Sheikhana.
طيب. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره. نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Our discussions in the last class from our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail ibn Ibrahim al-Bukhari rahimahullah. He has the book Al-Adab al-Mufrad, a book that he specifically compiled about the manners of the Muslim as taught by the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and his companions. We came to the chapter about the relationship between elders and the young people, the relationship between the seniors and their juniors, even if that seniority was just a seniority of one day. We mentioned previously that Al-Imam Al-Khatib Al-Baghdadi would mention even a twin. One of the twins comes out of the womb before the other. The one who came later would consider the one who came earlier than him as from his seniors. He will give him all the rights we have been talking about regarding the seniors and the juniors. So similarly, those who are seniors also have rights, they have duties they have to show towards the young ones. And like I have repeatedly mentioned in this class, most of the times we emphasize the rights of the elders, and elders insist upon their rights, and they have a right to insist. As they have a right to insist, and as their rights on the young ones are enormous, likewise, the young ones have rights too. The rights of the young ones over the elders are enormous. And as a people from a balanced religion, as a people from a balanced deen, when we emphasize the rights of the elders, we must not become oblivious regarding the rights of the young ones. We have in the last class been talking about the rights of the young. One of the rights of the young is that when the elder refers to them, out of mercy and compassion for young ones, they will say, Ya Abunaya. We read the story of the young boy whose father passed away and gave a parting sermon that a camel that he had be given his ability. So the uncle, who had heard that directly from the father, came with that young boy to Abdullah ibn Umar to ask about that, radiallahu anhu. And the first thing Abdullah ibn Umar will say to that young boy is to say, Ya Abunayya, O my son. One way elders show compassion and mercy to the young ones is to refer to them as their children. And one big wisdom behind that is that no father wants to harm his son. No father should behave harshly and coarse towards the son. So if you say, oh, my son, a young person, you are not likely to become unruly towards him. In fact, you also make him feel a sense of security. Because when a young person thinks that you will relate with him as his father and mother would relate with him, he feels safe with you. He's comfortable with you. So these are the lessons that Islam. This is Sunnah now that we are talking about. Sunnah, Sunnah, Sunnah. I always say it's not just about our beards and our trousers. In fact, it's not just about our aqidah. It has to do with our conduct too, and our manners. So this kind of a detail, if I see a little young boy, how do I behave with that young? We saw how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in the previous chapters about being kind to children, how he saw Hassan, Hussein on the street. And Hussein was running to the left, the Prophet would run towards the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. He was bigger than the president of a country, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even though he was the head of the people, his headship was bigger than the kind of headship anybody would have. But it was a headship that has to do with Allah's message to the entirety of man. As big as he was in his status and rank before human beings and in the sight of Allah subhanahu, he had the time to have that kind of a day with children. This makes us understand. So when you say you don't like the Sunnah, you must know what you don't like. It means you don't like compassion for children. It means you don't like mercy, being showing kindness and mercy towards children. Because all of these are inside the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's why we also emphasize, you can't disconnect Islam from Sunnah. Islam is the Sunnah and the Sunnah is Islam. The problem is that the person may claim to be upon the Sunnah and only follows a part of the Sunnah, just like a person will claim to be from amongst the Muslims and will only follow a part of the message of Islam. And this is blameworthy. We are encouraged to be Muslim in totality, in entirety. So if we are Muslims in entirety, then we are people of Sunnah in its entirety. Today, inshallah, we'll be looking at Babu Rahm Man fil Ardi. Babu Rahm Man fil Ardi. The chapter about be merciful. Irham Man fil Ardi. Show mercy to all those on the earth. So the Muslim has a duty to be merciful to all, not just kids, not just children. But it stems from that. Our discussions about showing mercy and kindness to children now births us into the discussions about being merciful to others. The last hadith we read in the chapter about referring to children and saying, Ya Bunaya, the last hadith we read was from Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu. It was reported by Qabisa ibn Jabir. We come back to him, inshallah. Qabisa ibn Jabir was from among those who stayed a long time with Umar. He was very, very familiar with Umar, radiallahu anhu. In a report, he said, Ma ra'aytu rajulan afqaha fi deenillahi wa la aqra'a li kitabillahi wa la a'lama billahi min Umar ibn Khattab. I'd never seen a person afqaha fi deenillah who really, really understands the religion of Allah. Wala aqra'a li kitabillah, who reads the book of Allah, Al-Quran. Wala a'lama billah, who recognizes Allah's power over him and fulfills his duties towards Allah. Meaning Umar ibn Khattab, like Umar, radiallahu anhu. So the ulama say Qabisa became so influenced by the character and the lifestyle of Umar radiallahu anhu and his conduct. So Qabisa ibn Jabir reported from Umar radiallahu anhu that Umar said, Man la yarhamu la yurham. Man la yarham la yurham. The one who will not show mercy to others. La yurham. That is Hadith 371. Umar said, radiallahu anhu, Amirul Mu'minin. This is the same Umar that sometimes when people hear about him, the first thing that comes to their mind is harshness and coarseness. He was strict upon the limits of the Sharia. So he was a very merciful person, radiallahu anhu. Umar, radiallahu anhu, was a very, very merciful person and compassionate. And his being merciful was clear. It was reported that when Umar read Quran, he hardly led Salah without weeping. That character was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, was also known with Umar. But that part, the soft part of Umar, is hardly mentioned. He was a very merciful person, radiallahu anhu, to people, but he was firm upon the truth. And these are two separate things that are both commendable. It is commendable to be firm upon the religion. Firm, firm. While being firm, you are a kind and compassionate person when you relate to the rest of people. In fact, if he has to discipline the people, he is disciplining them out of compassion for them so that they do not remain upon an error. Radiallahu anhu. Umar said, Man la yarham, la yurham. The one who will not show mercy to others, la yurham, he himself will not also receive mercy, whether from Allah or from the people. Man la yarham, whoever does not show mercy to others, la yurham, he will not receive mercy, whether amongst people or from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Recall that if you are harsh towards people, they may be shy of you from the beginning. After that, they will direct that harshness to you in return. If you are harsh towards the people, they will be shy towards you. When they relate with you, they will be shy. Subsequently, they will direct that harshness towards you. If you find children who are harsh, who beat fellow children on the roads, go back to their parents and see. They are very, very likely to be very harsh people. Those children would not have learned anything from compassion from their parents. So people who are necessary or necessarily harsh, people become harsh towards them. They become harsh towards them in their statements and in their condemnation. When you want to condemn somebody who is harsh, you condemn them harshly, because that is a child that their harshness has given birth to. So man la yarham, the one who does not show mercy to others, la yurham, you will not receive mercy. And you see that if you are a person who is merciful to others, people don't want to bring a problem to you. You see that one, he doesn't like problems. Don't let us go to him with a problem. He doesn't like trouble. And if you are a troublesome person, they will only invite you to a trouble. The day there is a trouble on the street, that is the day they come to knock your gate. Why? They know that you are a veteran of troubles. So be merciful. Let us be merciful. Let us be known to be merciful. Be merciful to yourself first. And then be merciful to others. Start with your friends, your wives, your children, your neighbors, your relatives. So Umar said, radiallahu anhu, la yarhamu man la yurhamu. The one who does not show mercy to others. A condition for receiving mercy is that you yourself, you are merciful. So the same thing with our Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us not forget that a basic rule in the Sharia is that al-jaza'u min jinsil amal. You get paid back with the kind of deeds that you observe. Al-jaza'u min jinsil amal. You get paid back. You get rewarded by the kind of deeds that you observe. So with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you are merciful to the slaves of Allah, their Lord will be merciful towards you by way of recompense. So Umar said, radiallahu anhu, la yarhamu man la yurham. The one who does not show mercy, la yarhamu man la yurham. La yarham. La yurhamu man la yarham. The one who does not show mercy will not receive mercy. He said, radiallahu anhu, father, وَلَا يُغْفَرُ مَنْ لَا يَغْفِرُ لَا يُغْفَرُ. He will not receive forgiveness. لَا يُغْفَرُ لَهُ. He will not receive forgiveness. Who is that? مَنْ لَا يَغْفِرُ. The one who does not forgive others. He is known. If you offend him, he must punish you. فَهُوَ لَا يُغْفَرْ. So him too, such a person too, لَا يُغْفَرْ. He also would not be receiving forgiveness from Allah. Why? He has a deed. And the payback for that deed is the life of that deed. Everybody gets payback for the life of his deed. So if he doesn't forgive, he will not receive forgiveness. وَلَا يُعْفَ عَمَّنْ لَا يَعْفُ لَا يُعْفَ. Likewise, he will not receive pardon. He will not be pardoned. He will not be overlooked. His sins will not be overlooked. Who is that? مَنْ لَا يَعْفُ. The one who does not overlook for the people. He does not over. He doesn't pardon. So he will not be pardoned. And on the last of that, Umar said, رضي الله عنه, لا يوقع من لا يتوقع. لا يوقع. He will not be protected. من لا يتوقع. The one who does not seek caution, he does not seek protection. He does not take a precaution. Take a bad driver. How does a bad driver become protected from accidents? You see now. But ulama said the meaning of the statement of Omar is regarding sins. The one who does not take precautions away from sins, he falls into sin easily. He must take precautions from sins. You must be careful not to fall into sins. If you don't want to, may Allah protect all of us. If you don't want to fall into zina, don't get into a privacy with a woman. You see now, if you don't want to fall into zina, all the muqaddimat of this evil, avoid it. Avoid it. If you don't want to fall into riba, what will bring you into riba? Avoid it. So if you don't take precaution, then you will not be protected. If you don't take a precaution, you don't be protected. The weather is largely cold everywhere. Whoever wants warmth should wear clothes that will bring him warmth. If you want to be protected from cold, then you must take precaution from cold. Do you not get the warmth if you don't follow a procedure that will help bring that warmth? You can't pass exam without preparing for that exam, no matter how small. You are not attending classes because preparing for exam starts from attending classes. He wasn't attending his classes. He wasn't regular in it. He wasn't attending the practical sessions. He wasn't going for all the various journeys, research, and all of these that they make. And yet he wants to pass the exam. So Omar said, radiallahu anhu, la yutawakka man la yatawakka. He does not gain, he is not giving protection. Who is that? The one who does not take his precaution. If you don't want a bad wife, don't marry from a bad family. It's precaution. If you don't want a bad wife, don't marry from a bad family. So the precaution from a bad wife is don't marry from a bad family. Because no matter how good the girl is, if the family is bad, the most likely thing is that she's going to return to become bad. Illa an yasha Allah. Except as Allah wills. So likewise, if you don't want a bad husband, don't marry a man from a bad family. All of these things come, take a precaution. If you don't want a bad wife, marry a well-known, clear-cut, righteous lady. If you want a good husband, it is not the one that is, you know, he has become already unnecessarily familiar with you before marriage. And you're expecting righteousness inside the marriage. So take precautions. Our religion is a religion of precautions. If we go for Hajj, it says, what does the word do? But in a khair al-zadi, prepare. Have your money with you to spend when you are in Hajj or when you are Umrah. That is a way of being cautious. Then you'll be protected from going to Makkah, Medina, and having to beg people for money. You see now? That evil of begging. The precaution is that before you come here, hold along your own provisions. So la yutawakka, man la yatawakka. The one, he will not gain protection. Who is that? The one who does not take precautions. So our religion is a religion of precaution. Regarding everything you do, take precautions. Take good precautions. Take good precautions. Think well about what you want to do. Take precautions. It says if someone borrows you money, ya ayyuha allatheena aamanu idha tadayantum bidaynin, what did he say? Ila ajalin musamma faktubuhu. If you want to loan somebody money for up to a particular period of time, he says faktubuhu, write it down. Yeah, you are being taking what? Precautions. Take precautions. Faktubuhu, write it down. Document it. In fact, not just document it, you take witnesses over it. You make witness, either two men or a man and two women. So that not one of the women becomes forgetful and the other one reminds her. In all of these, it's about precaution, so that you do not lose your money that you are loaning to the person that you are providing it. Our religion is a religion of precaution. Take good precautions. Everything you do, take precautions. When you drive, take precautions. When you eat food, take precautions. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam from his, the Sunnah reported from his, looking into the water before you drink. Is that not from the aspects of taking precautions? He has prohibited us from drinking from vessels that have broken openings. You have a cup and the tip of the cup is broken all around. Don't drink from that vessel. So scientists come to say, oh, those broken parts can retain death over a period. And he said to us, it's about taking precautions so that you don't drink the same bacteria or fungi or whatever virus, whatever, that will become, you know, dangerous to your health. In the last COVID season, Allah protect us, everybody was going about with nose masks. So our religion is a religion of what? Precautions. Yes, the precautions would not stop what Allah has preordained. But that you take precaution is worship for itself. You get rewarded for taking precautions. Because someone can say, does precaution or do precautions change preordainment? It does not change it. The Prophet said so, alayhi salam. But you get rewarded for obeying that instruction to take care precautions. And if preordainment comes, you will not blame yourself over not taking precautions. Oh, it was because I did not take precautions. So take precautions. Our religion is a religion that encourages us to take precautions. All of these we have read from the statement of Omar. Man la yarhamu la yurham. The one who does not show mercy to others, la yurham, he too will not receive mercy. Wala yugfaru man la yagfir. The one who does not forgive others will not also receive forgiveness. وَلَا يُعْفَ عَمَّنْ لَا يَعْفِ. The one who does not pardon will not be pardoned. May Allah protect us. وَلَا يُوَقَّ مَنْ لَمْ يَتَوَقَّ. He will not gain protection. Who is that? The one who did not seek protection. He did not seek protection from evil will not gain protection. Why has Al-Imam Al-Bukhari mentioned this hadith under the chapter of referring to children as Ya Bunayya? He has mentioned it because it is from the aspects of compassion for children. Being compassionate. Oh, my son, how are you? We met a little young boy yesterday. I have seen his father for over 1 year. And by the time we were together, he had only 3 girls. He had a boy. I heard about it, but he wanted me to see the boy. So he called the boy. Abdullah, come out. The boy came out and shook all of us in the garden the night yesterday. You could see the father was very glad to have the boy to greet us all. So the boy came and shook, had a handshake with all of us one after the other. You would see on the face of all of us sitting down, because it was a boy that he really, really wanted to have. You can see everybody was saying, mashallah, 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 praying for that boy. So we have a duty to be merciful and compassionate towards children. So by that, you're also teaching them that they should show compassion to people. Don't ask people to be compassionate when they have not learned compassion. From how will it come? How? From where it starts from is our faith. All the killings and violent crimes that we hear about in the community is because parents don't have time now to teach their children all of these. They are busy in the market and online. So you have children who are hard-hearted. And then they bring the hard-heartedness to the larger community. It translates into wickedness in their dealings with the people. Let us be kind to them. From the aspects of that is being kind to children in the street, in our homes, in the mosque, wherever, as teachers, be kind. The first benefit you gain from that is that Allah will be kind to us. In the next chapter, Imam al-Bukhari said, Babu Rahman fil Ardi. So he opens the chapter up. So don't restrict it to children. Irham man fil Ardi. Be merciful to everybody. Man fil Ardi. Every person on the surface of the earth. Be merciful to them. Be merciful to everybody. Show compassion towards everybody. Be kind towards everybody. Man fil Ardi. Everybody. Show them kindness. They are human beings too. We come back to that. There are ahadith regarding this. Be kind to everybody. Be merciful towards everybody. Be pardoning towards everybody. Now let me perhaps address two things before we proceed. This does not mean that those who become unscrupulous should not be disciplined. Because the one who is unscrupulous will now say, when he is being disciplined, he did not say that he should show kindness. From our kindness is that we should discipline you. When people become vulgar, say, no, don't be vulgar towards people. Hey, if I'm vulgar, pardon it. It does not mean we should not tell you that you are vulgar. And if there's a discipline that should be applicable to your vulgarity, it does not mean that we should not discipline by way of showing mercy to you. Because discipline is usually meant to offenders. To be sure that they stop that act of offense. So from the aspects of rahmah towards mankind, it's just like what Allah said to us about taking the life of a murderer. Taking the life of a mother. It says, kutiba alaykum al-qisas. Why? He said to us, I have ordained that whoever takes the soul of a person, his soul should be taken. So someone can call, is this part of mercy? Is this part? Yes, it is. Why? One big benefit of that is that the one who kills one person is likely to kill another person. When a person can be so bold to take the life of another person, he can take another one to remove him from the community. He says, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاتٌ. If you met the punishment, the person who kills, commits murder, goes to a court, is found guilty, and is to be put to death for killing somebody. Allah says, Hayat, there is life in it. So how is there life in that? Because when you take that person away, you allow others to live. You allow others to live. 220 million people are terrorized by just less than 1 million people. In our own country, 220 million cannot sleep because of 1 million. So is it inappropriate to take away that 1 million so that 219 can sleep and close their eyes and feel safe? So discipline itself is mercy. And then in Islam, when a person is punished, given a legal punishment, it's a means of purification for him. So the community gains, he gains too. If a person commits adultery and is stoned to death, it's his purification for him. The Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the community will gain, you will gain. So if you need to be disciplined and you are disciplined, you will gain, the community will gain. So discipline and pardon do not contradict one another. what it is that we pardon in the condition that deserves pardoning, and then we discipline when it deserves to be disciplined. Both of them. We discipline when discipline is required, appropriate, and then we pardon when pardoning is appropriate. So the one who is being disciplined should see discipline itself as a corrective act, an act meant to make him to return to the path of righteousness. So it does not contradict being merciful to others. So being disciplinary does not contradict showing mercy and kindness. In fact, from the aspects of showing mercy, is that discipline itself. How is it that parents leave their children to do what they like? Do we say such parents are kind? The parents, the father, the mother, no discipline. The child has a right to do just what he wants at home. So is that kindness towards that child? Is that compassion towards that child? Is that mercy towards that child? That is not. The discipline itself is from the aspects of kindness and being merciful. The next hadith we read once comes from hadith number 372 from this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari. In it, Al-Bukhari said, Haddathana Hafsun ibn Umar. قال حدثنا شعبة عن عبد الملك بن عمير عن قبيصة بن جابر عن عمر قال لا يرحم من لا يرحم لا يرحم من لا يرحم ولا يغفر لمن لا يغفر ولا يتاب على من لا يتوب ولا يوقع من لا يتوقع. You see in its levels, in its expression, and in the most of its isnad, it is just the last hadith that we have read. But they have two differences. The first difference is in the shaykh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has repeated this narration from Umar because it is still relevant under this chapter. The first reason he brought it again is because of its relevance. So is this one and the same hadith? It's a different hadith. Why? It has a different source. In the first report in 371, Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported it from the Shaykh Hajjaj ibn Minhal, 371. Al-Bukhari reported it from the Shaykh Hajjaj ibn Minhal, rahimahullah. In 372, he reported it from another sheikh, Hafs ibn Umar, Abu Umar al-Basri. So you see two different hadiths. It's like I come to Aduna and hear a report from a sheikh. And then I go to Cameroon. I heard from this another sheikh. And that sheikh in Cameroon and the sheikh in Kaduna, upon an example and an illustration, that both of them reported the hadith from one single sheikh that they had both learned from. This is what we have seen here. And that goes to make us understand that the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam were duly preserved. I come to Niger Republic. I heard a hadith from a sheikh. I go to Tunisia, for example. I heard the same hadith from a sheikh who has learned from the sheikh of the first person that I heard it from. Take it that the first sheikh that I met, his name is Abdullah. He heard it from his sheikh Muhammad. I go to Tunisia again for an example. I heard it from sheikh, his name is Abdurrahman. He also heard it from another sheikh, from that sheikh called Muhammad. So Muhammad has two students, Abdullah and Abdurrahman. And these people, after learning from their Sheikh Muhammad, they moved to different parts of the world. So I, as a student moving around, it was a major thing amongst the students of Islamic knowledge. Today, students don't go anywhere. And teachers too don't want students to go anywhere. Learn from me alone, as if to say every knowledge you have, you need in the world, has place with me. all the knowledge you need in the world. I alone have them. And wallahi, this is a lie. No single person has the knowledge of everything. But at the time, everybody knew what he knew, and everybody knew what he did not know. And it is from the aspects of knowledge to know what you don't know. From the aspects of knowledge is that you know what you don't know. You know that this thing, I don't know it. I'm not good at it. It is from knowledge. But some of the people think is that claiming to know what you don't know is knowledge. So at that time, students move around. You learn from scholars in city A, you learn from scholars. Al-Imam al-Bukhari move all around the world, rahimahullah, to become the Bukhari that we know. You learn, go all around. You start with the scholars in your community. I think this needs to be mentioned. If you want to be, start with the scholars in your community. Because when you go to other places, the scholars there will ask you about the scholars in your community. They know them. They know them very well. Our brothers have experiences like this. One of our brothers went to Zamfara. This is about 26 years ago. He met a judge who was a scholar of Fiqh al-Malik. He was asking, there is a scholar in your place, Sheikh so-so-so-so-so. He wrote a book on so-so-so-so-so. Did you learn that book from him before you came here? So there are cases like this. So student goes to Cameroon. He took a hadith from his Sheikh Abdurrahman. He goes to Tunisia. He took a hadith from the Sheikh Abdullah. Both Abdullah and Abdurrahman have both learned from their Sheikh called Muhammad. The time he was taking from Abdullah, he might not know that he will one day meet Abdurrahman. So you see, this is how the hadith of the Prophet was preserved. Learning from the scholars in the various cities. If you want to start with the scholars from your city. When you learn from them, then you move. Your sheikh, your last sheikh will tell you the next place you go to. But today, the ustaz, the sheikh, don't want you to go to anywhere. Because it's like all the knowledge you mentioned. And then because educational institutions have gone now, they have brought all the sheikhs together in a single place. Maybe that will explain why moving around to learn with scholars is not common. But traditionally, that was how Islam was spread. It was not upon institutions. It was upon individuals. Go to a sheikh somewhere. Or the sheikh is visiting the city. It's an opportunity. Al-Bukhari is coming to Baghdad today. Al-Bukhari is coming to Misr today. All the students come together because they would have an opportunity to meet in a book. So it was upon individuals and learning from individuals who have acquired good training upon the path of knowledge. So this is what we now bring these people to their institutions now. And then it's like you don't need to go around the book. Or even at that. So the point here is that Al-Imam al-Bukhari took this hadith firstly from Hajjaj ibn Minhal. And then he mentioned the hadith again from Hafs ibn Umar. And the two of them were reporting from Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj. The two of them were reporting from Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj. Just note it. Just go back to this night. You see, very interesting. So is it possible that Hajjaj ibn Minhal and Hafs ibn Umar, the two sheikhs of al-Bukhari in this hadith, they would have gathered and sat down together that let the two of us lie that we heard from Shu'bah. Is that possible? Let the two of us sit down and lie that we heard from Shu'bah. And that Shu'bah heard from Abdul Malik ibn Umair al-Lukhan, who heard from Qabis or ibn Jabir, who heard from Umar. They could not have sat down to agree on that whole city. This is how the knowledge of Sunnah got spread. So in these narrations too, just like the previous one, Umar said, radiallahu anhu, la yurhamu man la yarham. He will not receive mercy, the one who does not show mercy to others. Wala yughfaru liman la yaghfir. La yughfar. He will not be pardoned. Who is that? Man la yaghfir. The one who does not forgive others will not be forgiven. Wala yutabu ala man la yatub. La yutabu ala man la yatu. He will not be granted repentance. The one who does not seek repentance will not be granted repentance. Someone commits major sins, he needs to repent. The only thing that removes the evil of major sins is repentance. Tawbah. Allah says, "Illa man taba wa amana wa amila amala salihah." Until you make tawbah. It says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ كَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَّحِيمًا فَلَا يُتَابُ عَلَىٰ مَن لَّا يَتُوبُ. If you would not seek repentance, لَا يُتَابُ عَلَيْكَ, you will not be repentant. فَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. We all have a duty to go back to the drawing boards about repentance. If you fall into a major sin, repent. Allah will forgive you. Repent. Repent. If you repent, you gain repentance. And then here it says, "Wala yuwaqqa." But if la yutabu ala man la yatub can also interpret la yufa ala man la yatub. Like if you don't grant people repentance, you too, your repentance will not be granted. If you don't grant people repentance, your repentance will not be granted. When people offend you and apologize, you don't forgive them. So if you commit a sin and make trouble back to you, from the repercussions of your not forgiving people and granting them repentance is that your own repentance too will not be granted. The basic rule is that you get what you do. You get what you do. And I like to quickly mention that many times we become lax. When something evil happens to someone we know of evil, we say karma. Karma is not Islam. Please stop it, Muslims. Don't use this expression. Karma has come unto me. Those who use that expression, karma, K-A-R-M-A, it comes from the Buddhist, it's a Buddhist term. And it's a major part of their religion. Stop saying karma. What you should say in place of that al-jaza'u min jinsil amal, that the rewards come in the like of the deeds that you perform. So if you perform good, you get good. If you perform evil, you get just that. Say that al-jaza'u min jinsil amal. Don't say karma has come to him. Don't say karma. Karma is a Buddhist term, and they mean a lot of things that contradict Islam inside it. So don't say karma. What you should say is that al-jaza'u means in jinsil. But the point of reference why this hadith has been mentioned under this chapter heading is that la yurhamu man la yarham. It's about mercy and compassion. The main reason why this hadith was mentioned under this chapter heading is regarding showing mercy to others. The one who does not show mercy will not receive mercy. So if you don't show mercy to the people of the world, why should you expect to be shown mercy by the same people? Why should you expect to be shown mercy by the Lord of this people? If you show them mercy, he will show you mercy. Their Lord will show you. If you show the people mercy, they will show you mercy. The Lord of these people will show you. I think that's sufficient for Hadith 372, because it's been explained in 371. We can come to Hadith 373 quickly, inshallah. And Imam al Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Hadathana Musaddad bin Qala, Hadathana Ismail ibn Ibrahim, Qal, Hadathana Ziyad ibn Mihraq, عن معاوية ابن قرة عن أبيه قال قال رجل يا رسول الله إني لأذبح الشاة وأرحمه إني لأذبح الشاة فأرحمه أو قال إني لأرحم الشاة أن أذبحه قال والشاة إن رحمتها رحمك الله والشاة إن رحمتها رحمك الله. الإمام البخاري reported from his Sheikh Musaddad. That is Al-Imam Musaddad ibn Musarhad. He is Musaddad ibn Musaddad ibn Musarhad ibn Musarbald. Musaddad ibn Musarhal ibn Musarbald. He was from the students of Al-Imam Ahmad. Rahimahullah. Al-Imam al-Bukhari learned from him. He is reporting from his Shaykh Ismail ibn Ibrahim, who said that Haddathana Ziyad ibn Mikraq. Ziyad ibn Mikraq is Abu al-Harith al-Basri. Ziyad ibn Mikraq is Abu al-Harith al-Basri. And he is reporting from Muawiyah ibn Qurra. The tabi'i of this hadith is Muawiyah ibn Qurra. And I'm sure we all know Muawiyah ibn Qurra. He is the one who reported that one narration about Aqiqah. You know, we like to sit down and eat at Aqiqah. Sit down, one of us gives birth to a baby, invites us, we slaughter the ram, we make a barbecue, they make soup, they make amala, egusi rice, and then we come and eat. What happens? Somebody is having a feast over the Aqiqah. Here we go. The person who reported this narration on it was Muawiyah ibn Qurra. He was the one who had a child. Muawiyah ibn Qurra was a tabi. He had lessons from over 70 companions of the Prophet. Because he's from Banu Muzayna, the tribe of Abdullah ibn Mughaffal al-Muzayna. So he's 25 of them, he learned from them. This was like someone who grew up amongst the companions. Radiallahu anhu. Muawiyah ibn Qurra grew up. His father was Qurra ibn Iyas, companion. Qurratu. Muawiyah ibn Qurra ibn Iyas. Muawiyah ibn Qurra ibn Iyas. His father, and Abihi that he's reporting from, is who? Qurratu ibn Iyas. When Muawiyah ibn Qurra had a child, he named that boy Iyas, by the name of his grandfather. So Muawiyah ibn Qurra is Abu Iyas. When he gave birth to Iyas, this hadith occurs in Al-Adab al-Mufrad. We are coming back to it. He invited people and the companions. He cooked for them. They ate food. So if you ask, hey, why do we eat food when we have an Aqiqah? We are following the sunnah of Muawiyah ibn Qurra with those companions. Radiallahu. So he made a meal, he made a feast. As Muslims, we must know the foundations and the source for what we do. If someone asks you, you have a baby. Yes, I'm slaughtering a ram. Please come to my house and eat food and dine and wine with me, as they say. Why are we doing it? It is from Muawiyah ibn Qurra. When he gave birth to his son, Iyas, he invited the companions to come to his house. When you give birth to your child, you want to do Aqiqah too. Invite righteous people. He invited the companions of the Prophet Muhammad. So when they came, and I think that's why even most parents will invite the people they see as scholars in the community. Every community is according to its level. So those people see as scholars, guiders, religious leaders in the community, those are the people that they invite. That is the basis for it. Muawiyah ibn Qurra was from Banu Muzayna. He invited the companions to come and sit down when he gave birth to his son, Iyas. So after food, he said, I beg you, pray for my son. So they began to pray for the boy, pray for the boy, pray for the boy. So when that boy grew, all the things they mentioned during the dua, when that boy was born, when they made a feast over the Aqiqah, was seen with him. And that boy became Qadi. So he's known as Qadi Iyas. Qadi Iyas. He said, when the boy grew up, I saw everything. And that's why these days, when the boy becomes a big sluggish, you start saying, on the day of your Aqiqah, did they not pray for you to be reasonable? Because those prayers will match the boy. If it were a girl, it will match the girl. Let's watch it when we make a kick of our team. Make good dua for them. Muawiyah ibn Qurra was the one who did that. So when that boy, yes, grew up, I saw the manifestations of those dua on that boy. Yes. Al-Imam al-Zahabi in Siyar wa'alam in Nubala. After talking about Muawiyah ibn Qurra, the next person he spoke about was that boy, Iyas. He said, Al-Qadi Iyas. He became a Qadi. He was well known for intelligence, for his brilliance, good character when that boy grew up. So the person who brought that knowledge to, and the companions were there. So if you ask us, why do you make articles? The companions start to make in a piece of articles. It was reported by Muawiyah ibn Qurra. That's why Muawiyah ibn Qurra is very common amongst our brothers. Muawiyah ibn Qurra is a tabi'i, rahimahullah. So here is reporting from his father, Qurra to ibn Iyas. So that's why Imam al-Bukhari said, An Abihi Qala. His father was the one who reported this from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is the name of the father of Muawiyah ibn Qurra to ibn Iyas? And Muawiyah ibn Qurra, what's his kunya? Abu Iyas. Iyas is the name of that boy over whom he had an atiqah, and then caused the people to feast over that animal. So he said, an Abihi, and his father is Qurra to ibn Iyas, who said, Qala rajulun. So Qurra to ibn Iyas said, Qala rajulun ya Rasulallah. A man said, called to the Prophet alayhi salam, Ya Rasulallah, O Messenger of Allah, Inni la azbahu shat fa arhamuha. I would slaughter an animal. Either I want to slaughter an animal. I want to slaughter an animal. Shat. The shat is a goat or a sheep. The animals in that group are all referred to as what shat, whether a goat or a sheep or a ram. The three of them, a goat or a sheep or a ram. They all fall under that name, shat. It says, Inni la azbah shat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I want to slaughter an animal. I want to slaughter a shat. If I remember vividly, he said this while laying the animal down. He was already set to slaughter the animal when he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ah, I want to slaughter this animal. He was asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَأَرْحَمُهَا Should I show it mercy? Should I show mercy to this animal? So the reporter said, أَوْ قَالَ Or that he asked that, إِنِّي لَأَرْحَمُ الشَّاتَ أَنْ أَصْبَحَهَا When I slaughter it, at the time when I slaughter an animal, إِنِّي لَأَرْحَمُهَا Should I show mercy towards it? فقال, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was shat, even an animal, even shat, in rahimtaha, rahimakallah. If you show it mercy, Allah will show mercy to you. Even an animal, even a shat, a goat, a sheep, a ram. Not just that you are domesticating it, now you want to slaughter it. How about when you are domesticating it, when it is under you, should you not show it kindness? If at the time you want to slaughter it, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, in rahimtaha, condition, if you show it mercy, rahimakallah, Allah will show mercy to you. He said, marratain, too. The Prophet said that twice. It has marratain. Washat in rahimtaha. Rahimakallah. Marratain, the Prophet said it twice. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Washatu rahimtaha rahimakallah. Even a goat, a ram, at the time that you are slaughtering it. If you show it mercy, by making your knife to be sharp, you'll be slaughtering that animal upon a punishment. You'll be slaughtering that animal upon a punishment. Because you become compelled to have to, you know, squeeze it, roll it over it, and so on. And this will make a condemnation for people in the southeast. I have lived in a community where if they want to slaughter, if they want to kill a goat, they can put it in a bag, in a sack. They do that to dogs. And eating dogs is prohibited. So they put the dogs or a cat. They put it in a bag and they beat it to death. These people are far from Islam. And that's why if people do this, you see them being tough, coarse people, wicked people. If the people do this, and they will do that because Iman is far away. May Allah protect all of us. So from the rahmah of being Muslims is that we slaughter animals. Not just that we slaughter them, we make our blades to be very sharp. The Prophet said that in a clear-cut hadith from the hadith of Al-Arba'un by Al-Imam Al-Nawawi. Slaughter your animal. In fact, while slaughtering, you'll be calling Allah's name. Bismillah. It is not upon my power. Allahu Akbar. All greatness belongs to you, Allah. You are the one who is most great. Allah told us about them in the Quran. Is wadallalnaha lakum faminha rukubuhum wadallalnaha lahum faminha rukubuhum wa minha ya'kulun. We made these animals, we subdued them for you. If camels, if cows are not subdued to us, can we handle them? We can't even handle a donkey. Do you know when donkey becomes angry? Allah says, we bring them down. So bring, come down to you to where you want to slaughter them. Come down. Take it easy. Sharpen your blade. Make the animal feel comfortable on the ground. The Prophet said so. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Sharpen your blade. Make the animal feel comfortable on the ground. And then you hold it properly. From the sunnah of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, you place the feet on the animal so that it gets a balance to raise the neck up. He places the left side of the animal on the ground. The legs would have been tied. He places his feet on the right side, that is towards the upper side. He raises the neck up so that the jugular becomes exposed, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then he slaughters the animal with mercy. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, washatu in rahimta. Even a goat, Iram, in Rahimta. If you are merciful towards it, Rahimakallah, Allah will show you mercy. Now, what is the connection with the chapter here? Irham man fil ard. Be merciful to the people on the surface of the earth. Are goats human beings? The point of reference and the connection is that if you will be commanded to show mercy to a goat, how about a human being like? If you be commanded to show mercy to a ram, to show mercy to a sheep, how about a human being like you? We are not talking about whether it's a Muslim or Catholic now. Human beings. Human beings. Was shot in Rahim. Okay for the insane Muslim. How about a human being like you? A human being like you. He feels the hunger that you feel. He feels the thirst that you feel. He feels pain as you feel it. He gets sick as you sick. He falls it. He sleeps as you sleep. He has a mind like you. So if you are commanded to show mercy to a sheep, a goat, a ram, a cat, you shall come back to it. The one who became forgiving for showing mercy to a cat, or who became punished for not showing mercy to a cat, the one who became forgiving for showing mercy to a dog. So that's why I always say this and repeatedly. You can find a movement now. Their own movement is they want to advocate for animal rights. If you are a Muslim duly, you don't need that advocacy. If you're a person of Sunnah, you don't need that advocacy, because the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam already advocated for all human beings. That's why Allah referred to him and said, وَمَا رَسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Oh Muhammad, you are a mercy for all creatures, for animals. He's still showing advocacy, alayhi salatu wasalam. He's showing his encouraging that an animal be shown mercy. What shark? And he makes it as a condition for the individual to receive mercy. Condition. If you are merciful to it, Allah will show you mercy. He didn't say it once. He said it twice. What does it mean? To repeat and affirm that if you do it, Allah will be merciful. It is from the major aspects of teaching Abi to be repetitive. Until you understand that the person you're talking to gets things. Let us be merciful to people. From that are children. People say vulnerable people. How much have we said about being merciful? We are coming back to it after this chapter. Be merciful to children, be merciful to women. People say they are doing a non-governmental organization to make advocacy for the rights of the vulnerable. Just be a person of Sunnah. You not only be advocating for women and children, you advocate for all creatures of Allah, including sharks, including animals, goats. If you find anybody treating animals badly, say, no, don't do that. Because you want to receive mercy from Allah as an act of worship, ibadah. You see, what the duty we have over ourselves is to follow the Sunnah. That's why the Quran says, وَإِن تُطِعُوهُ تَهْتَدُوا. If you follow the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, you become a guided person. You put everything in its place and you do everything at its time.
I think that it will be convenient for us to stop today here, inshallah, Abu Yusuf.
Now, Jazakum Allahu khairan, Ya Shaykhana. As-salamu alaykum.
Amin wa iyaakum.
Now, the first question says, what happens if one started without precaution and then repented and started taking precaution within a matter? Can they expect goodness from the matter after this?
Yusuf, please kindly repeat that.
Okay, what happens if one started without taking precaution and then repented and started taking precaution within a matter? Can they expect goodness from the matter after this?
Yes, they should expect goodness. You should expect goodness. In fact, the matter might have been concluded. You now notice, I have not taken precautions. If there is an opening for you to take precautions, you take precautions. And whatever is remaining of precautions that you can take, take it. So you don't lose it all. In Islam, you don't lose it all. As long as you have life, there's still time and space for rectification. You don't lose it all. So you don't say, I didn't take precaution at the beginning, so let us continue without precautions. What you are saying is that you are not protected from the beginning. You want to continue to remain unprotected. No. Protect yourself for the rest of the time and space you have in that, whether it's a dealing or it's a transaction or something that you are doing. Take precautions. Take precautions for the sake of Allah. There's a question here about Yusuf.
No, Mr. Sheikh.
And the question says, what do we say to people who say, based on narrations like this, that acts of ibadah, like keeping the beard, wearing the jilbab, observing the fusak, and not what the Sunnah is about? The Sunnah is more about conduct and how we treat people. We'd mentioned that, or something like that. The Sunnah is something that is whole. So if someone is of good conduct, but he drops this Sunnah too, he's also dropping a part of the deed. If you keep to beard, trousers, jilbab, niqab, and all of this, your conduct is bad. You are also failing in your religion. Let me now address this one after the other. The Prophet ﷺ cautioned that the one who drags
lower garment below the have it burnt in the fire. Hadith of Hudhaifa and Abdullah ibn Umar. It's authentic. You want your ankle to be burnt in the fire? No. Okay. He also says, وَالشَّاتُ إِنَّ رَحِمْ تَهَا رَحِمَكَ اللَّهِ. If you are kind towards the shat, Allah will show kindness to you. Tell me which one that you don't want from the two. Tell me whether you don't want to be protected from the fire. Tell me whether you don't want to receive mercy from Allah. So, would you want to accept a part of the book and reject a part of it? We remember the woman who used to be very, very religious, worshipful. She makes a lot of qiyamul layl. But the Prophet alayhi salatu salam was asked that one thing that woman did was that she was a very bad person to her neighbors. What did he say? He condemned her. So the religion is not about, let me take a bath and leave. No, it's a complete package. We've repeatedly said it. Islam is about complete, is a complete message. So don't stick to a part of it and blame others who stuck to another part of it. Stick to it all. He says, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu dukhulu fis-silmi kaffatan wa la tattabi'u khutuwat ash-shaytan. That part that you stick to, yes, it's Islam. That part that you leave aside is from the khutuwat of shaitan. Small or big. So let's hold, as Muslims, hold the sunan, hold the teachings of the Quran and the sunnah as a single entity inside which we have a duty to adjust ourselves in all of the aspects, whether it has to do with our aqidah, our creed, or it has to do with our ibadah, our worship, or it has to do with our mu'amalat, our conduct, or our adab, our manners. We have all of it inside Islam, inside the Quran, inside the Sunnah. So the Asir verse, we say, Kusayo Danunbe, there is nothing to remove. So, no, I don't want this one. May Allah protect all of us.
Ameen. Jazakumullahu khairan, ya shaykhana.
Ameen.
Please, what is Nisfu Saq?
Nisfu Saq. Those are two words, Nisf and Saq. The Saq is the shank, S-H-A-N-K. That bone between your knee and your ankle. The bone between your knee and your ankle is called a saq. English people call it shank. So nisf is half of it. So nisf saq means placing your trousers half of that bone. Because the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, izaratul mu'min nisf saq. The trouser of the believer should be half between that bone. The Prophet said so, Yarhamukallah. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, izaratul mu'min nisfu saq. So when you hear them say nisfu saq, what they mean is that leaving your trousers to be, or your lower garments to be half that shank. But he said it's allowed to, you can come down if you want. You can come down, but it must not get to the ankle. Must not get to that ankle bone. He said if it goes past the ankle bone, be enough to be in the fire. So if it is not nisfu saq, it can come down, but not to the ankle. Is nisfu saq now clear, Abba Yusuf?
Naam, ya shaykhana. Assalamu alaikum.
I mean, yeah. Can we have this next question?
Yes, another one.
We already spent the time.
Naam, ya shaykhana.
Now,
is it permissible to eat cats? If yes, how do we slaughter a cat?
It's not permissible to eat a cat. It's not even permissible to kill a cat. It's a major sin to kill a cat. It's a major sin, bil ijma, by the consensus of ulama, to kill a cat. If it is prohibited for you to kill it, it is prohibited for you to eat it. If it is prohibited for you to kill an animal, then eating that animal is prohibited in Islam. So eating a cat is prohibited, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited killing a cat or punishing a cat to death. These are major sins. You can't, you shouldn't even also sell a cat and a dog. We'll come back to this, inshallah. I can see one or two ahadith and one, two babs after this regarding these issues. So it is not lawful to eat a cat. It is not lawful to kill a cat. It is prohibited in Islam. What we are commanded to do, rather, is to take care of cats. Cats. The Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, referred to them as tawafun alaykum wa tawafat. Cats are animals that go around you. You know tawaf? They make tawaf around you. They'll be rubbing you and... So don't kill them. They're very kind animals. So we are prohibited from killing cats. We are prohibited from eating cats. Is it clear about you, sir?
No, I mean, Ashikana. This is a law firm.
Please try to keep a record of some of the questions. Maybe we can take a day off, inshallah, soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Shaykhana.